Good morning, New Hope, and welcome. I kind of botched this in the first service with a myriad out of issues, but I want to welcome Pastor Bruce Aubrey up here, right? Yes, okay. he is the pastor at Northside Church. I think we established in the first service you've been there for 140 years, something like that. He can clarify that. But he's going to come on up. He is a friend and a mentor to Pastor Matt, and he's going to be bringing the message this morning. And we're just thankful to have him. So we're going to welcome him to New Hope and roll right into it.
Good morning, church. For all of you that were hoping that Pastor Matt would be here, there's good news. He'll be here next week. Okay. Brief introduction. Don't really want you to know necessarily about me, but to give a little point of reference, Kathy and I both grew up in the North Country, about as far north as you can go to hit Canada. A little town called Burke is where my dad's farm was. If you've ever heard of the book Farmer Boy, Almanzo Wilder, that farm was about 5 miles from where I grew up. We were right across from Montreal, Canada. My dad was a dairy farmer, so I grew up in an agriculture context, and the whole idea of sowing and reaping, I think, put a lot in my heart for ministry for years to come. At the age of 12, my father gave his life to Christ in a small Methodist church in that town in 1932, and that decision that he made has impacted my family greatly to this day. Kathy and I met when we were 17. We'll be married 43 years this coming August. We have four children. Amen. Yeah. She stayed with me. Praise God, I tell you. You know, being a pastor is tough, but a pastor's wife, that's the hardest job in the world. So just, I love you and I thank God for you. We have four children. They all graduated from Liverpool. One in 02, one in 05, one in 08, and one in 17, which means you too can be a dad at 41. My wife said, I'm pregnant. I said, no, you're not. She said, yes, I am. I said, no, you are not. She said, yes, I am, and she was. And I'm doing the math, and I'm like, man, this girl's going to graduate when I'm like 59, and she'll graduate from college when I'm 63. And they'll be saying, like, is he the father or the grandfather? And sure enough, she had some surgery at Upstate back in, well, it was when she was 15. And my son-in-law came to see her. And the guy at the desk said, oh, I think the grandfather just went up. And I was like, we are there. We are there. But I can't imagine our life without that 25-year-old daughter now. Because when we moved here, they were 8, 5, and 2. And now they're 40, 37, 34, and 25. And God's given us 15 grandchildren, and so I'm a rich man today. Not because of a bank account, I wouldn't qualify there, but I am rich in things that money can't buy. And I had to even realize along the way that somebody else can pastor a church, but nobody else could be the dad to three daughters and a son. And that was for me. And so I didn't always get that right, but I've tried to do my best. After about 45 years in ministry, nobody put a gun to my head. Nobody said, how long are you really going to stay at Northside? I'd been their lead pastor for 30 years. It's a longer story for another time. But I knew that God was saying it's now. And I felt that my calling was to be a pastor to pastors. And we've done some of that at Northside with a ministry called Keep the Fire Burning and had a conference every year. We've always tried to show love and encouragement to other pastors of the churches. We are not competing with anyone. We're in this together. This is about the kingdom, not building our kingdoms. And so I shared that with our church, shared that with some of our leadership. God led us to call one of our pastors to be our lead pastor. Chris Calley is now our lead pastor. I remained on staff, which is highly unusual for a guy who's been somewhere a long time to stay. But I really felt like, as did he and as did the church, it was the right decision. And my new title is to be a pastor to pastors. And the goal is that pastors don't quit, because let me tell you, they want to many times. They feel alone. If a pastor's frustrated and he pukes on his family, that's not a good thing. If he's frustrated and he pukes on the church, that's not a good thing. So I tell him, puke on me. You know, it's like, so pray for me, amen? Because sometimes it's a smelly job, I'm just saying. But no, that's saying it crudely, but I think you get the point. Who can you trust? Who can you lean on? Who can you look to? I would not still be here today had men not been mentors to me. And what I learned 23 years ago was a phone call to a pastor who lived in Atlanta, Dr. James Merritt, who was a mentor to me, that sometimes in 5 minutes, he could answer a question for me that I would struggle with for 3 weeks. I was trying to figure out whether or not to hire a guy one time, and he called me. I was at what was Carousel then, Destiny Now, and I still remember when cell phones looked like walkie-talkies, right? So that kind of dates it. Phone goes off, it's him. I said, hey. He goes, what's going on, buddy? And so I told him the scenario, and when I got done 10 minutes later, he said, 2 minutes into this conversation, I knew the answer. The answer is don't hire him, because you've been trying to convince me for 10 minutes that you should, but you know you shouldn't. I said, and you're right. Okay, but I needed him. So now I find myself on the other side of the table. And to be at a church that says we'll pay you full time on our staff to just go love pastors, encourage them. We do an annual conference every year. You're invited, October 20 to 22nd. Alistair Begg and Herschel York will be our preachers. Pastor Callie and I will also both speak. Our theme is perseverance. And I'm sure your pastor will share more with that about you. I'm not here selling something today, but I do want you to know because that we're here for that. When God brought me to Syracuse 32 years ago, he used one of the passages he used was Psalm 69, I will rebuild the cities of Judah and they will dwell there. And I was in a little town of 500 people that I loved and 2,500 people in the whole township. My wife had graduated from high school there. And we always went everywhere we went to stay. I thought we'd probably just stay there. But God had other plans and he brought us here. And now to realize that in a different role, I get to see God rebuilding this city and doing work. I love that. So I was sitting around here in the foyer. I've been in prayer meetings with your pastor. I learned that there's a Thursday morning prayer group that still meets that met when I was first here years ago. And one of our pastors was going, and I thought, I got to reengage with that group. And so I met some of my old friends again. And then Pastor Matt and I became acquainted that way. About 4.5 years ago, after a retreat for our pastoral team, one of the guys sent me an email that night and said, we need you to download for us something like this. We need you to download like 40 years of ministry, because at the time we had 6 or 7 pastors on our staff, but I was the only one who'd ever been a lead pastor. So it's like, what would you say to us? Because, you know, and so I wrote a lesson every week and I called them 20 lessons from a life of ministry. And now I coach pastors with those lessons. Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, I'll be in a Zoom call with up to 6 pastors in the Philippines, and we're going through the 20 lessons. I met some of them in 2018 when I was there. And so then sometimes I do it one-on-one. Well, Matt and I have been going through those 20 lessons, and we're nearly done. And I love your pastor. He and his wife came to the Pastors and Wives Retreat that our church hosted for pastors and wives up in Clayton back in January. I don't know Matt well, but what I know I like. And you're blessed to have him, and he's blessed to have you. So that's kind of what brings me here today. It's like, Bruce, I'm going to be away suffering for Jesus in Alaska. No, I'm just kidding. Matt's always a little apprehensive about everything, right? He's like, but he's such a great guy. I mean, he's cautious. He's careful. Now, I don't mean that disparagingly. We're all wired differently. I hope he's having the time of his life, because we need that. He needs that. And he said, Bruce, so would you speak one of those weekends? I was like, I'd be honored to. And he said, but I want you to do one of the 20 lessons as the message, because I want him to know what I've experienced. And I said, well, let's do that. I said, how about I do lesson number 2, keep your fire burning? He said, that'd be great. So how do we keep our fire for the Lord burning in our hearts? That's my message for you today. Moses met God at a burning bush. Elijah prayed and fire came down from heaven. Jeremiah was going to quit, but he said it was like fire in his bones and he couldn't keep from preaching. The only thing that would keep a pastor in ministry is his calling, because you know you couldn't quit. But I'm also convinced that sometimes then if we're not careful, we'll sabotage our ministry because we want out, but we can't quit. So you did the best thing you will ever do for your pastor is pray for your pastor. And thank God for that. 2 on the road to Emmaus. They were just going back from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's a 7-mile walk. I'm going to take it to be about 2 hours at a leisurely pace. And some guy comes up with them. And he starts asking questions, and their basic response was like, have you been living under a rock? Because are you like the only one that doesn't know what's going on? They don't know. They're talking to Jesus. Did you know Jesus asked like 150 plus questions in the Gospels? Questions are such a great way to have conversations. And Jesus used them often. Who do men say that I am? That's like public consensus. Who do men say? Well, some say prophet or Elijah or John the Baptist. Well, who do you say that I am? That's the question, see? That's personal conviction. So he uses questions. He's talking to them. And then it says that he began from Moses and the prophets and told them everything about himself. Best Bible class ever taught, period. Could you imagine? I wish that was on YouTube. I'm just saying, right? Jesus speaking on the road to Emmaus. I'd love to hear that lesson. And then they get to Emmaus, and they get to their home, and he acts like he would keep going. Because he's a gentleman, and doesn't necessarily force himself on us. And they invite him to come to their home. And they have a meal together. Do you ever wonder how they know it's him, right? How were their eyes just opened? Which that's what the Bible says. So it could have just been a supernatural thing where the Spirit of God just opened their eyes to see who it really was. I guess I'm way too analytical and I tend to think a lot. And I'm thinking, okay, so it's hard for me to believe anybody ever prayed like Jesus prayed. And he prayed in that moment. And then as he broke the bread and gave it to them, is it at least possible that they saw his scars? And they're like, this is him, the risen Christ. And then he's gone. So what'd they do? They got up, walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem, told the disciples what they had just experienced, and said this, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us, by the way? Now, most of us, our hearts only burn if we have indigestion or something like that, okay? Today, I'm praying that the Lord can stir up our hearts to burn within us with a holy fire for God. So lesson two in my lessons are how to keep your fire burning, and I'm going to give you 6 principles, just like I do the pastors that I speak to, but it certainly applies to all of us. And frankly, it's what I wrote my graduate thesis on, and now it's the way I live my life. And 2 Timothy 1, if you're with me, say amen. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child. He wasn't his biological son, but he was a spiritual son to him, a spiritual pastor, someone who was following in his steps. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that God used the Apostle Paul to write, or he wrote through Paul, 13 of the letters of the New Testament, 14, depending on who you believe, wrote Hebrews. And almost all those introductions are grace and peace to you, grace and peace to you, grace and peace to you. But here he says grace, mercy, and peace to you. Well, why the difference? Because when you're dealing with people, especially in the church, I love you, you're going to need mercy, okay? So grace, mercy, and peace. From God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Don't ever stop praying, church. Just keep praying. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I was in Korea in 2022. I was ministering to a young pastor there, and we were traveling, having been in his church that morning, and I had preached there, and we were headed to lunch, and he looked at me and he said, will you come back? Well, I've kind of learned in life, don't overpromise, you know? So I didn't want to say, oh, sure, and then never come, you know? So I said, Chris, I don't know. I said, if the Lord tells me to, I will. I can tell you that. But I don't want to promise because I don't want to act like I didn't do what I would say I would do. But here's what I want to tell you. If I never come back, because I saw the hand of God on that young man's life. And I said, if I never come back, you stay strong. You stay faithful. You be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And in that moment, it seemed to me that tears kind of welled up in his eyes. And I thought of this passage and how Paul was able to say, I remember your tears. I remember that moment. And for Paul, it was even stronger because of the close relationship he had with Timothy. Verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Some of us that grew up kind of weaned on the King James Version says your unfeigned faith. It's a good word. It means genuine, sincere, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. What a legacy. And then verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Keep the fire burning. Holman Christian Standard Bible says, keep ablaze the gift of God that's in you. The house we first lived in when we moved to Liverpool had a wood stove. And if you wanted to keep the fire going, you kept adding wood and you made sure the vents were open and there was good airflow. To me, it's keep pouring the wood on my heart, the word of God, and make sure that the Spirit of God has the freedom to for those sparks to catch and for the fire to burn. But then the next verse, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So let me give you a quote from two pastors. How about Pastor Jim Cimbala, the wonderful pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City? If you've never read the book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, it's a tremendous testimony of how a church he went to with 20 people in 1971-ish, they basically said, you know what we're going to do is we're going to spend our time on Tuesday nights praying and giving this church to God. And today, if you were to go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle on a Tuesday night, it seats probably close to 4,000 people, and there will rarely be an empty seat, as nearly 4,000 people have gathered to pray 50 years later because they, in current language, you say something like they bet the farm on the prayer meeting, and guess what? God honored it. And so Pastor Cimbala said it this way in his book, Fresh Power. Let us pray for pastors everywhere that a fresh, fiery anointing will come upon us as we speak from our pulpits. Let us ask God for preaching in our churches that brings the things of heaven down to earth with such power that our towns, cities, country, and world will be forever changed. My prayer for Pastor Matt and for New Hope Church is that Baldwinsville is going to know something's going on this hillside. And people are just drawn here. And they say, I don't know who that guy is or what he's got to say, but I hear that it might be worth my hearing, and I think I'm going to get myself there. Or how about totally flip the script, a different kind of pastor in a way, Pastor John Piper, the Reformed tradition, and served faithfully in Minneapolis for many, many years. Here's what he says about that verse. Timothy, keep feeding the white hot flame of God's gift of unashamed courage to speak openly of Christ and to suffer for the gospel. So what do I tell pastors so that their fire doesn't die? What do I tell New Hope Church so that your fire would blaze for the glory of God? Let me give you six things. Number one, listen to the voice of God. To put it in the form of a question, I would ask you this. Whose voice are you listening to? There's plenty of voices, aren't there? Social media, the news, the people you work with, your own family. If you're like us and you have extended family, on any given issue in our culture, people are so divided and all over the place. And pretty soon you find yourself, you wake up in the middle of the night thinking, I can't believe they said that. And what I want you to do is wake up in the middle of the night and say, oh, I'm so grateful God said that. Whose voice are you listening to? Let me illustrate it for you. You might want to jot down Psalm 81:13. If only my people would listen to me and Israel would follow my ways. As Psalm 85 verse 8, I will listen to what God will say. Henry Blackaby says it this way in his tremendous work, Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. He says, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Let me break that down. Whenever we hear God speaks, we get a little antsy. I've never heard an audible voice, and to be honest with you, if one came, I'd probably run right through that door right now, okay? I'm not looking for that. I don't necessarily need that. But I know that God has spoken conclusively, decisively, profoundly, and holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I trust this book with my whole heart. I believe it's not the word of men, but it is in fact the word of God. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, and the word of our God will stand forever. I have 3 degrees. You don't have to check your brains at that door to become a Christian, but there's far more evidence to believe this book than to ever be able to deny it. And I tell pastors in lesson 19, have absolute confidence in the word of God. And I say to them, I have always had confidence in the word of God from the day I was born again, but never more than I do today. So God speaks by the Bible. As a pastor, if somebody comes to you and say, hey, pastor, I think God's telling me to do X, Y, and Z. And you're like, that's not God. Because you know in your heart, for them to do that, they would have to violate scripture. And so you lovingly and graciously and caringly say, well, that's interesting. How did you arrive there? And what's that like? And then you graciously say to them, I don't believe that's God. And they look at you and say, well, but I'm not accountable to you. You say, well, I get that to a degree, but I am accountable to speak the truth to you. And here's what the scripture says, you know? And then we'll try to proof text each other. We'll say, yeah, but the Bible says this. Well, I like what Henry Blackaby says. No, the Bible says so much more. That's what one verse says. Get it all in its context. Every word of God is pure. Absolutely. But here's what we have to say. If it violates scripture, that's not God telling you to do it. Well, he speaks through the Bible. He speaks through prayer. What does that mean? Well, there are 2,000 verses in the Bible that say we should care for the poor. But when I'm praying, God may say, help Mr. Smith's family and take him some groceries. I'm like, where'd that come from? Well, it may have been the Lord. You already know it's the right thing to do to help those in need. And now he's identified who's in need and put them on your heart. And you just obey that. Circumstances. Okay. Be careful with this because they're very subjective. You know, it's kind of like the kid who's in high school or in college and says, you know, if they're at the cafe, when I get out of science class, I'll know it's from God and I'll ask her out to the, you know, no, stop. Okay. Because Gideon, even when he did the whole fleece thing, already knew what God wanted him to do. I think a lot of times we know what God wants us to do. Just do that. Okay. But we also know that many times in our lives, things have happened and we thought, you can't make this stuff up. Only God could orchestrate that. He uses circumstances. But he also uses the church or other Christians to speak into our lives. I couldn't begin to tell you, and any person in this room who's listening now, who's been a believer for any length of time, knows that there have been moments in your life where God used a godly man or woman to speak into your life, and it definitely helped you and moved you in a right direction. Henry would say, when it's the Lord, all four of those will start coming together like a light leading into to the harbor. The word of God, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. God doesn't speak to just give you a nice devotional thought to make you feel a little warmer in your heart for the day. He speaks so you can know him. We want him to speak so we'll know, should I buy the house? Should I take the job? Should I move? Am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to buy that car, marry this person? God says, no, I'm going to speak so you know me and you know my purposes and you know my ways. And when you know that, you'll know the answer to the other questions. So the question is, whose voice are you listening to? Well, the biblical story is from Genesis 16. So let's go there for just a moment. It's a joy to be with you this morning. And to those watching online, we welcome you. It says in Genesis 16, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Next line. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, listen to me clearly. Gentlemen, 99% of the time, you would do well to listen to your wife. And all the women said, amen. There you go. God gave them to you for a reason. And they see things. And you've probably experienced that where she said, honey, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. But you're about to make a wrong decision here. And you get defensive and you say, oh, no, I know what I'm doing. And, you know, this is a moment I've been waiting for. And she's like, no, I'm just saying, I don't feel right about this. Remember Pilate's wife? Okay. 99% of the time, I would have saved myself from some pain had I listened to Kathy on more occasions. But this time he shouldn't have. Why don't you just take my handmaid, Hagar? You know, God's promised a son. I'm never going to be able to have a baby, so we'll help God out. It's never a good program when you're working a way to help God out, okay? And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, in my Bible, I have to turn the page to go to chapter 17. And sometimes when we turn the page in the Bible, we think it happened like the next day, the next week, the next month. No, this is 13 years later, okay? So let me ask you a question. Where were you in 2012? Because that's how long it was from when they first had this conversation to now they've got a son named Ishmael and Isaac's not yet born. And you come to chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. Dr. Roy Beeman, my professor in seminary for systematic theology, said the only place for sinful humanity before a sovereign God is on his face. Abram knew it by now, and he just got on his face. Boy, there's so many places. Samuel, he runs to Eli, right? Like, what's happening here? You call me? He says, no, what do you mean? And then God reveals it's the Lord, and he tells him, just say, here I am, Lord, speak. Your servant's listening. Whose voice are you listening to? It's like when I speak with pastors, I encourage them to know the voice of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Far too many Christians never seek the Lord earnestly until they're in a crisis. And because they've not sought him consistently, they don't know his voice. And they pray and they're like, okay, is that just me trying to figure this out? Is that the devil trying to trip me up? Is that the Lord? Here's what I want to say to you. Here's why it's important you nurture your relationship with Christ every single day so that when you get in those moments of crises, you know his voice. That's the Lord. That's what he wants. I was sick 6 years ago. Didn't know if I was going to live or die. And some of you probably prayed for me. I'm not asking for sympathy, just true story. And I was in the hospital for 47 days. I was out of the pulpit for 18 weeks. God gave my wife a promise that said I will heal him on the bed in which he lies. And the longer I laid in that bed, instead of being frustrated, though it was frustrating, she knew that's exactly where I had to be able to heal from whatever it was I was recovering from. And God was merciful. She hung on to that verse tenaciously. And I'm thankful that she did. She knew his voice because she spends time with him every day. She knew what it sounded like. Listen to the voice of God. Number two, prepare for the work of God. See, here's the danger. I'll just go ahead and tell you ahead of time. Had this conversation with myself about six times this morning and pretty much swore that I would never do this. But I'm going to tell you, I really have six sermons this morning to preach in one. So that's exciting, right? Don't you hate it when preachers say things like that? It's kind of like six messages, but I'm going to make it one. You're like, oh, great. We get that today, okay? So I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version. Number two, prepare for the work of God. Luke 5 tells the story of the disciples. They fished all night and caught nothing. They're on the shore cleaning their nets, okay? And Jesus comes and he gets in one of the boats, pushes out a little bit from land, and he speaks the gospel to those that are on the shore. I think it's more than just a moment for him to minister. I think he's mentoring Peter. I'll make you fisher of men. You've been fishing for fish, but I'm gonna teach you how to cast the gospel. Can't you see how one day when the Pentecost came, that's what Peter was doing, right? But now it's Jesus who's setting the example. And he uses that natural amplification of the lake and he preaches to the crowd. And then when he gets done, he turns to the disciples and he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. They're professional fishermen. They're thinking it's not the time to fish and it's really not the place to go. So Peter says, Master, we toiled all night. Luke 5, verse 5. Look, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. That's being honest. But at your word, I will let down the nets. So here's the question. Are your nets ready? Sometimes we give up on our nets. We think, well, the nets don't work anymore. No, those same nets that caught nothing were about to catch so many fish, they had to call another boat to come over and help them bring them in. So go where he tells you to go and do what he tells you to do. And don't give up on your current situation. Just do what he says. Some of you may feel like you're just in a preparation stage. Prepare for the work of God. Cleaning nets. There's no small job in a local church. Everyone matters. And you have no doubt. Jesus said, you be faithful in a little, I'll make you ruler over much. Sometimes even in our church, a person may say, you know, I'm feeling called to ministry. Could you help me with that? I'll be like, what's your heart? Oh, well, I want to work with the young people. Do you serve in our youth ministry? Well, no, I don't. Well, let's start there, okay? Let's start there. You be faithful in little. For 4 years when I was in seminary 3 years, and the year after I did the same thing, but I ministered to children and youth in a church in West Tennessee. And I can remember ministering to kids that were age 25, excuse me, eight. I had 25 to 50 kids. They were age 4 or 5 to about fifth grade. And there are many weeks when I would say, God, when am I going to have a real church? Okay, pardon me. I can't even believe I'm telling you that, and I can't even believe I thought that, but I did. Like, when am I going to have a real church? You know, like, I want to preach in the big church, okay? I'm a preacher. I'm studying to be a preacher. When's Brother John going to let me preach in the big church? And he's like, this is a real church. And to this day, sometimes, on occasion, people will say, I like listening to you because I can understand what you're trying to say. And I'm like, well, that's because I spent 4 years trying to put the cookies on a shelf where everybody could reach them, okay? So that wasn't wasted time. You be faithful in a little, and God will make you ruler over much. Listen to the voice of God. Prepare for the work of God. Number 3, do the will of God. I don't believe that any sincere believer doesn't want to know the will of God. It would be hard for me to believe that any of you who really love Christ this morning, and I'm sure that's many of you, would say, I don't want to know the will of God. I think you do. And to be honest with you, I think far more of us know what the will of God is. The issue is, will we just do it? But I can tell you how you can know the will of God. You remember that phrase in James that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, because he that wavers will be like the waves of this wind. Of the sea that are just tossed by the wind. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. If your idea of the will of God is, God, I'm going to take a piece of paper and I'm going to write down here everything that I would like to do and that I want you to bless, and then could you sign that? I'm not sure you'll hear from God. But if you would say to God, God, I don't know, I know some things are in my heart, but how about I sign a blank sheet of paper and give it to you and you fill it in? And I want you to know on the front end, whatever, wherever, however, how much, I'm in. Because I think Christianity in one word is surrender. So Lord, I just surrender. Just do the will of God. On a tombstone in Northfield, Massachusetts, about 5 hours from here, I've stood in front of that tombstone. It's the grave of Dwight L. Moody, a man that was used greatly of God, only lived, I'm 66, soon to be 67, he was 62. I'm already 4 years older than Dwight L. Moody. He was used of God to impact, many would say that as many as 500,000 people, 500,000 people came to know Christ through the ministry of Dwight L. Moody. And it happened on 2 continents. And he took a guy seriously who had said, the world has yet to see what God can do through one man who's totally surrendered to him. And he said, I will be that man. People ridiculed him because sometimes his grammar wasn't very good. They ridiculed him because of his methods. Mr. Moody, we don't agree with you of your methods of evangelism. He's like, well, what are yours? They're like, we don't have any. He said, I like mine better than yours. Okay? I stood in front of that grave. You know what it says on his grave? You can look it up on the internet. Don't do that now, but you can later. On his tombstone, it says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And I thought, if I'm going to write about principles to keep your fire burning, I got to say, just do the will of God. That's it. So Pastor Matt, whose voice you're listening to? Pastor Matt, just prepare for the work of God. Pastor Matt, just do the will of God. And I would say that to New Hope Church today. Number four, persevere in the assignment of God. Don't quit. Just don't quit. You know, you can quit without quitting, right? So there's one of the lessons I teach that's called 3 hours you can't live without. You can survive, but you won't thrive. But what I would say here is don't quit. I personally discovered that often in my life in ministry, before some of the greatest breakthroughs came the greatest temptations to quit. Almost every time we went through a season at Northside where we were about to go to the next level or an opportunity that God put in front of us or an expansion of ministry or space, bizarre things would happen that often nobody knew about, but I lived through. Just don't quit. Don't quit on life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I've come you might have life. Don't quit on love. People say, you know what? I've loved people. They don't love me back. Hey, let me tell you something. Happens all the time. Say, I'm too hurt. Can't throw my heart out there anymore. No, just a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I've loved you. And don't quit on the Lord. So yesterday I was watching. Man, I had so many things to watch yesterday, right? Indiana Fever was playing. We're huge Caitlin Clark fans. Then the SU men's lacrosse team is playing, and we bleed orange, just so you know. Seriously. My oldest daughter went to SU. We were SU fans long before we got here. I'm very involved with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I'm thankful for what God is doing on our campus, and he's doing a lot, okay? Because I happen to believe that as the university goes, in some ways, so goes our city. So pray for that and pray for all those student athletes. So I don't even like lacrosse. Sorry if you play it. It's a great sport. My wife would have been dangerous in a women's lacrosse team. Give her a stick and say, go get them. She'd be like, yeah, let's do that, okay? So I'm watching men's lacrosse, and we're just taking it on the chin. I mean, we're thrilled we made the Final Four, right? That's a big deal. I hadn't done that in a while. But then we're getting shellacked by Maryland. And the announcers, who are my least favorite people in the whole world, usually in a sporting event, say something like this. Well, fans are beginning to exit the stadium. Yeah, we were down like 14-8, right? There's 2 minutes left. Mostly they have orange on. If you ever go with me to a basketball game or a football game at the Dome, we're not leaving early. For two reasons, okay? One is we paid for those seats. So we're going to get every minute we got, okay? And the second reason is I'm not quitting on my team. I'm not quitting on my team. Can you imagine how the parents of an athlete must feel to watch the fans just say, yeah, I knew I was going to go that way. Just like always, they're really good at this losing thing, you know? Because Syracuse is such a positive city, right? Amen. I mean, I love our city. I've lived here for 32 years, so I think I've earned the right to say a few things. And I was sitting there yesterday watching that game thinking, that's what I love about the Lord. He's never walked out on me. He's never said, Bruce, you're really losing today. I mean, I know I said I'll never leave you or forsake you, and I won't, but I'm walking out on this one. No. Don't quit on him. Because he's not going to quit on you. Persevere. I ran cross country my senior year in college. I was a much better musician than an athlete. I never scored a point for our team, but I did have some personal goals. I could have picked that was a tough sport. Running, you learn perseverance. My first race, I went out way too fast the first mile, and we only had four to go. There's a word in the New Testament, hupomone, means to endure or to persevere. It comes from two Greek words. The verb is meno. It means to remain or to abide. Think John 15 with me for a minute. If you abide in me, remain in me, I abide in you. Hupo is a preposition that means under. Hupomone means to remain under. When we get in a tough spot, what do we say? Lord, would you get me out of here? Or Lord, would you get this off of me? And what God often says is, I will get you through this. And why do we do strength training? To become stronger. And God says, I'll get you through. Yea, though I walk through the valley. of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Number five, pray and trust the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, you could argue that they just wanted a prayer like John's disciples got. Well, John's disciples have a prayer. We don't have a prayer. Can you give us a prayer so we'll at least have a prayer next time we meet them for coffee? We'll know what we're talking about. But I think it was way more than that. He got up a great while before day, went out in the wilderness and prayed to the Father. The disciples knew there was something about the prayer life of Jesus that just changed everything. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They never said, Lord, teach us to teach. Lord, teach us to heal. Lord, teach us to preach. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. When I took my oral exams for that degree at Liberty University, one of my professors said, okay, Bruce, I'm not going to make you rewrite the whole thing, but do you think you got the order wrong? I said, you mean like these five principles? I should have started with pray and trust the Spirit of God. He goes, I said, I don't disagree, but I'll tell you why I didn't. I learned at Robert Wesleyan College in Psych 101 that people remember most what they heard last. And they remember second most what they heard first. If I start with, hey, I want to give you these five principles today to live your life by, and I start with pray and trust the Spirit of God, I'm going to get a polite yawn from the whole room that's like, yeah, whatever, we're Christians, we're going to pray, we're going to trust God. But if I say, whose voice are you listening to in today's culture? It's got everybody, because we all got a bunch of voices coming at us. But if I end with, you better pray, and you better trust the Spirit of God, maybe they'll go home and do that. And that could change everything. Because Acts 4:31 says, when they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Pray and trust the Spirit of God, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So to pastors, I sit across from them and I say, listen to the voice of God. Or we do it by FaceTime or on a Zoom call. Whose voice are you listening to? I say, prepare for the work of God. That's why I got 3 degrees. You don't ever need to know that. But I did it to stay sharper and be more effective for the Lord. And then just do the will of God. When you know the will of God, just do the next right thing. And then persevere. Don't quit in the assignment that God's given you. And then pray and trust the Spirit of God. My other professor said, I think there's one you've forgotten. He's an evangelism professor, so it shouldn't shock you for me to tell you that he said, evangelize with the gospel of God. And that's number 6. And I finished with that. Because sooner or later, somebody's got to lead somebody to Jesus so the whole thing tanks, right? John 1, Andrew went and found his brother, Peter, and brought him to Jesus. My life mission is to inspire people to know Christ. When Andrew met Jesus, I have to believe that one of the first things he thought is, man, my brother needs to meet this guy. So who do you know who needs to meet Jesus? You have a solid church for which you should thank God for daily. But there are hundreds, if not thousands of people who need what you've going on inside of here. And you got to go get them and bring them to Jesus. With the pastors, I remind them, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. People talk about how hard a place is. Show me a place that isn't. I tell pastors, let's not talk about how hard a place is. Let's talk about how powerful the gospel is. When we end our lessons, I always end with this. There's a theological truth and a key reminder. The key reminder of this lesson is the demands of ministry can only be met in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the theological truth is that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. You know why I don't quit? I can't. He called me. I'm going to gladly serve him all my days with his help. Would you pray for me that I finish strong? It shook me up to learn last year that a man who's 73, who's highly regarded across this nation, had an inappropriate relationship that basically has sidelined him. And I take no joy in telling you that, and I don't want to go further into that story. But it rocked me because I thought, Bruce, you may be 66, but this never ends. So when you pray for me, pray that I finish well. And I'm going to be praying for you. If you're a child here today, or a teenager here today, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. I was saved when I was 14, and God did so much work in my heart then, and he's working in your lives today, and I thank God for every one of you. Do you think that church in Burke had any idea of the 9-year-old boy sitting in the fourth row, what God might have in store for him in a church of 40 people? There's no such thing as a small church or a large church. It is the church that God has in that place for that time. God's called you, so fan the flame. For me, it's my faith. It's my family. Thank you, Kathy, for staying with me. Sincerely. It's friends. It's hard in ministry. I was told early on, you can't have friends as a pastor in your church. Your closest friends better be outside the church because that just won't work. That didn't work for me. You can't have favorites, but you have to have friends because a friend loves at all times. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. Often as pastors, we get ripped by people who hardly know us. And it's tough. And there may even be a moment of truth to it. So you have to train yourself to say, is there anything they're saying that's true that I can learn from? But you're just crushed. It's like, you don't even know me. And you just made this huge estimation of my life. But if I have a guy that I know would be at 2 o'clock, I have what I call 2 a.m. friends. You know, something goes wrong in my house at 2 a.m., I could call him. There's 20 guys on my phone right now I could call at 2 in the morning. If one of those guys comes to me and says, Bruce, you're about to really mess this up, I'd listen, and I couldn't live without those friends. There's fun. Your pastor plays hockey, and I'm glad he does, because you know what? He really likes it, okay? I really like to play golf. Some of you would rather watch paint dry, but I'm going to play later today because it's not raining, and the sun actually might come out for 2 seconds, okay? It's what keeps my fire burning. It's not a sin to have fun. I need focus. You know how many times as a pastor I thought if we just had more people and more money, we could do more things. True, still can't do everything. So what's God want you to do? You have to have a focus. And at the end of the day, you got to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's the fear that removes all other fears. When you fear him and honor him first, he'll take care of all the other fears you have. So pray for me and pray for this journey and pray that God would help us. And I want to say on behalf of Northside Church this morning, we love you, and we see you. And they're saying, we're gonna keep this guy on our team so he can go places and look him in the eye and say, we want you to thrive. And we pray God would really use you. Now, I'm going to do something a little different. Matt didn't say I could. He didn't say I could. I know he's a music guy, so this makes a lot. Oh, did you? Wow. For real? Oh, my gosh. Y'all are crazy, you Alliance people, I'm telling you. Boy, it'd be helpful if I find my notes now. So, let me turn this one mic off.
So music, my mom used to say, he who sings praise twice. I like that. Music was my deal. I figured I would be a high school band teacher or maybe play lead alto sax for the Johnny Carson Tonight Show band. That was my dream. I was pretty good. I'd have played for Jimmy too, I just didn't know him. But in my early years at Northside, when there was 80 people there, if you had come by someday about 2 in the afternoon, you might have heard some singing coming from a sanctuary that looked a lot like this. And I would sing until I wept. And I would pour my heart out to God. And I found that he heard me. And recently I was at the gym, and just going through the motions of trying to stay healthy for this season of my life and for my grandchildren. And this song was on repeat. Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade.
Amen.
So come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Cause deep down I know this world isn't home. So come, Jesus, come. There'll be no war, and there'll be no pain when Jesus comes. Let today be the day. You come for the weak and the strong just the same. And all will believe in the power of his name. So come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. Deep down I know this world isn't home. So come, Jesus, come. And one day he'll come and we'll stand face to face. So come and lay it all down. Cause it might be today. The time is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed by rivers of some in the room who are searching. You're not certain of your relationship with Christ. You know he's speaking to your heart. You know that you need him. Right now you can trust him. In simple childlike faith, just say, Jesus, I'm tired of trying to be the captain of my own ship. I've been in control far too long. Today I surrender my life to you. I believe you died for me. I want to turn from sin and self and trust in Christ alone. Help me never be ashamed of you. And would you start a fire burning in me that would last until the day I see your face. And then for everyone else in the room, I know that the Lord is incredibly personal, the Holy Spirit is powerful. And in this moment, ask God, what's the one thing you're trying to get me to take away from today? And take just a moment and give that to Him. Lord, thank you for New Hope Church, for Pastor Matt and his family, for all who serve here on staff and as volunteers. Jesus, you said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Help them to know you're able to do more than they could ever ask or think, that to you would be glory. And I pray today, Lord, that you would not only start some fires, but rekindle some fires and help this church to keep their fire burning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as the worship team comes to lead us in a great confession of our faith as we close.
Can we give Pastor a round of applause? That was awesome. something from Pastor Bruce's message. Lord, thank you for him and his willingness to do what he does, to lead multiple pastors and congregations all over. Lord, thank you for today. And again, thank you for the people. Help us all to have a great week and to gather here next week safely. In your name, amen. God bless you as you go to church.